verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Good morning. Isn't it really a blessing when God gives us some new stuff? Johnny's got two new songs this week. And what a blessing they are, you know, because they're based in the Word. Anytime you're praising God in song out of the Word is a... Can't beat that. Can't beat that. God is just blessing and pouring out His Spirit, and we're just excited to be here. Are y'all excited to be here? Yeah. Amen. Y'all excited online? Yeah, they said amen. I'm glad to have everybody tuned in that can be here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad people are watching online. We really are focusing on just really worshiping the Lord and worshiping through His Word, studying His Word, applying His Word. And this morning is no different. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. So if you'll have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 23 this morning. Our title is Run to Jesus. So if I put it in right tone there, run to Jesus, it would mean not to run from Jesus. And so we're going to get to that as we go through, but there's a lot that we're going to cover this morning. Last week, we looked at counting the cost for following Jesus. If we're willing to give Him everything, He's willing to give us everything. But His everything is a lot bigger and better than our everything. We're giving up the temporal. He's giving us eternal. Our earthly treasure is decaying, but His heavenly treasure will always be there for us. As we study back in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then we closed last week with this verse in Mark chapter 8, 35 through 37. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So this week, we're going to see Jesus as Lord of the winds and the sea. And we're going to see some fear in people when Jesus came into their region and began to teach and began to heal. And actually, in this particular case this morning, he didn't even get a chance to teach. He cast out some demons, and they were afraid. And we're going to talk about that when we get in there. But we see his power and authority over demons. But let's go to the Lord and just ask him to open our ears this morning. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that your word would be alive in our hearts, because it is alive. The word is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we want it to cut. We want to cut the sin out. We want to cut the things of the flesh out. We want to cut the things that are not of you out, Lord, so that it can cut to the bone and the marrow, to the heart of the matter, Lord, that we can really get to what we need to get rid of. Reveal that to us, Lord, so that we can walk in you and in your power and in your strength and in your word. And we thank you for your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I can only imagine being with Jesus during these times. He's been revealing himself to them in different ways as he's been walking along. And we know that for the most part, his ministry with his disciples was only about 3 years. So in that 3-year period, he's constantly revealing himself and his power and his authority over everything. And they're amazed. He continues to amaze them. He's healed many. They've seen all these healings. They've seen deliverance. They've seen him deliver people from demons. They've seen people raised from the dead. And here, the wind and the sea are also under his control. The disciples are still learning each day just who Jesus is. For us today, we have the written scriptures to study and see that it was Jesus who was there in the beginning, even all the way back to creation. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then we go to John 1:1-3, and we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So understanding this, we know that Jesus was present at creation, and it was through Him that all things were created and all things were made. And it makes sense if we understand that, that because He created all things, He sustains all things. Of course He has power over it. He created it. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't have control over. Now you may look around today and say, "Well, why do we have tornadoes? Why do we have hurricanes? Why do we have thunderstorms and bad weather?" Well, as we have studied throughout the scriptures, this whole world is decaying. This whole world, because of sin, has been affected. Not just the humans. The humans obviously have been affected, but the animals have been affected. The weather's been affected. The breaking up of the earth's core has been affected. We see earthquakes in various places, which again, Jesus said would happen. So we see all of this stuff, and you wonder, well, if He could stop the wind and waves there, how come we can't just rebuke a tornado and just send it away? Well, in a fallen world, there's going to be things that affect Christian people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The weather falls on the just and the unjust. Does that mean that Jesus is still not in control? Absolutely not. He's still in control. He's still sitting at the right hand of the Father. But consequences of sin affect everything in creation. And so therefore we have all these things going on. Now Jesus, when He was walking the earth, He was revealing His power to His disciples. And there are many things that you can look at Jesus and identify with Him. There are some things that certain groups identify more than others. I heard one pastor on the radio say one time, "The only Jesus I see is a healing Jesus." Well, then he's locked in on something. He's missing a whole bunch of other stuff. Because Jesus is much more than just a healer. He has power over the demons. See that? Cast them out. He has power over the weather. We see that. He has power in intercession. He's an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father. Even as we speak, He's interceding for the saints. He's sovereign, which means His word ends it. Whatever His word says, that's truth. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's all of these things. And we could sit down and really ponder and write things down. You could come up with pages of Jesus and describing Him, of who He is. So we don't want to just pick one and say, this is it, and so we're going to focus just on that, because you miss so much more. Jesus is the Word. And the Word is in us. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and therefore we have authority within us. But Jesus will move as He sees fit in our life. The Holy Spirit will give us the gifts as He sees fit. That's another area. We don't want to lock in on one gift and say, this is mine, this is our church, we're only going to operate in this gift, or we're only going to operate in that gift, or this is our primary gift. The gift that we operate in is a gift of love, because it encompasses all. Paul even addressed that. You know, you can speak with tongues, you can cast out, you can do all these different things, but without love, nothing. And so we don't want to focus on one particular thing, but what's amazing to me is we see these things, and we see God moving, and the power and the authority that He has over every area as He moves. And getting back to the weather, Jesus was right there, and everything was right there with the biggest weather event we ever had. Genesis 7:4, after 7 days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. He had the power to bring the rain, to send away the rain. He brought the wind. He brought everything. 1 Samuel 12:18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. In Job 5:10, we read, He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. Now, I can go on with many references. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they're full of these points about the control and the power that Jesus and the Lord has, but we see the point. And Jesus now is with His disciples. He's revealing Himself to them in multiple ways. As He's ministering with them, they're seeing the power of God in Jesus. And Jesus came to do the Father's will. So everything He does is from the Father. When He controlled the wind and the rain, it was from the Father. When He heals, it's from the Father. When He delivers, it's from the Father. When He went to the cross, it was from the Father. When He was raised from the dead, it was in the Father. And Jesus said, I am and the Father are one. I am in He and He is in me. And then He went on in John 7, and He prayed and He said, I pray that You would also bring those that are mine, that they would be in me as I am in you. Because He wants us to be in that tight of a relationship, to see Him moving, to see Him working, and be dependent upon Him in every area of our lives. And that includes our health. It includes our wealth. It includes our families, our loved ones. It includes the ministry that He's called us to. Jesus is in control of all of these things. And the minute that we take our eyes off of Him in the midst of any of these things, we're already off base. We're on the wrong track. Because He assigns it, and if we're obedient, we follow it, and we stay on task to what He's called us to do. You know, there's a lot of ministry going on in Cartersville. Teamed up with certain groups, Anchor Ministries. We've talked about that. You guys, actually, a lot of you come out and help serve with some of their events and things. But we're not called to do everything that they do. They're actually having an event next weekend up in Rome. They're having one in Rockmart in a couple of weeks or a couple of months. But we're not called to Rome. And we're not called to Rockmart. We're not called to these other cities. We're called to Cartersville. This is where God planted this church. And so therefore, I have to look at the whole picture and say, okay, I don't want to get distracted. I don't want to get distracted with all of these other things that are going on. I want to be focused on what God has called us to do. And the Lord, through an individual, even in this room, the Lord confirmed to me what that call is for me. It's to be in the Word, to preach the Word, to teach the Word. So that's what I'm planning on doing. We'll still be involved with Cartersville, other ministries out there going out and serving, but our primary focus is going to be teaching the Word, or at least that's mine. And then we have the Bible study on Monday evenings. That's just right around the corner. I'm going to be teaching, I'm going to go back through Matthew 5 starting Monday night. I'm going to have to break it down a little bit differently than presenting here, but it's going to be a good study, and we're really looking forward to it. And so God is bringing us to the place where where he's honing us in on what he wants us to do, and he doesn't want us to be out there drifting too much. But he is still doing all these other things. And the wonderful thing about it is to look and observe and see how the Spirit of God moves in different areas, in different ways, with different people, but it's all God doing the work. And that's amazing when you see that. The Spirit of God moving in others and causing them to move and do as he sees fit. So it's a blessing when we take the time in our personal walk to just listen. We get into the Word, we listen more than we speak in our prayer time, and we can see how God reveals himself in certain situations in our lives. We may be carrying a burden this morning. There may be a burden on your heart this morning. And I want to tell you that if you can take the time to just sit down with Jesus with that burden, he can meet you with that burden, and he can reveal himself in that burden and show you how he has power and authority over that burden, and you can find rest and you can find peace in the midst of whatever storm might be brewing in your life. And we all have them. We all have them. If you've ever gone to a family reunion and you didn't find the one person that brought the problem, then you might have been it. There's always one. And if you look in the room and say, well, nobody brought any problems this morning, well, then go look in the mirror, because I'm sure you probably brought it yourself. I know that's how it works. Everybody has family. Everybody has relationships, work relationships, different things that we're faced every single day. But Jesus is an authority over every one of those issues. As the power of the wind and the rain, he's the power of the spiritual storms. He oversees it. He walks you through it. He doesn't always deliver you through it. Now, in this storm here, yeah, he just calmed it. Why are y'all upset about this? What's going on? I mean, I was sleeping. You woke me up because of this? Peace. Everything just calm. A calmness came. And I believe, spiritually speaking, that applies very, very much in our own lives. That he can speak calm in the midst of the storm. And I encourage you to seek him in the midst of your storm. Don't find yourself anger or bitter or frustrated, which is easy for the flesh to be. That's the way we're wired in the flesh. But we're called to die to that and walk in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And later, in our studies in Matthew, we're going to see that Jesus not only controls the sea and the storm, but he walks on it. He rises above it. That's a picture within itself. I mean, the other night I walked in and Jennifer had on Deadliest Catch, catching all those crabs. I don't know if you've ever seen that show, but it's like the oceans are horrible. I mean, watching those waves, we both sat there about got seasick looking at it. I don't know how they do what they do, but they, I mean, all those crabs, and all she was saying was, yum, yum, big old crabs, crab legs. And I was sitting there going, but these storms, I mean, they're out there on these rough seas, and the Atlantic in particular is really rough sea. But when you bring a storm in the midst of it, and here's Jesus walking in the midst of it, just walking on top of it, there's nothing that is out of his control. How amazing is that? And his disciples, I'm sure, were just, again, they were amazed. They were just blown away by seeing him over and over continuing to reveal his authority. Verses 28 and 29. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of the swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And those who kept them fled And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, first off, this passage gives us much insight regarding the demonic world. And they know who Jesus is. They also know what their ultimate fate is. There's no surprises with them. It's been revealed to them. You can see it in the text. What are we to do with you now? Are you here to torment us before our time? Meaning we know it's coming, but it's not yet, is it? And this is important for us to see because you know who Jesus is. Just because you know who Jesus is doesn't mean that you're saved from your sin. James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved." These demons believed and trembled and had no power or authority over Jesus. Their fear is that we're going to get it early. Our fate is coming early. And it is interesting that God created the angels just as He created the heavens and the earth, and He created man. But when the angels fell, there's no redemption. There's no redemption for the angel. He didn't make a way for that. And when Satan left, he took a third of the angels with him, who are now the demonic activity upon this earth that are wreaking havoc in people's lives. But they trembled in front of him. They trembled. They had no power nor authority. And we see what they already know here in Matthew 25:41. He said, "Then he will say on those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So we see in this passage that not only the angels know what their fate is, but we as believers know what the fate is of those who do not know Jesus. They will be cast with them. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be seeking God for their deliverance from this world, from the flesh, from Satan himself. And then in Revelation 20:10, we see the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is an ongoing place. This is not something that's just going to be cast in and they just disappear. They will be tortured forever. These demons knew it. They knew what their fate was. And I want us to grasp this. One thing I want us to grasp this morning: if demons are afraid of Jesus, and Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, then why do we find ourselves afraid of them? There's really nothing to fear. Now, I'm not standing here and telling you that they don't have power, and Satan being the prince of the power of the air. I'm not saying that they don't have active things that they keep people in fear. But as Christians, they can do nothing except what sifts through the hand of Jesus. They can't harm us. They can't do anything to us unless Jesus says so. Just as with Job. Job couldn't be touched unless he gave Satan permission. But the truth that we're looking at this morning is that too many people have found themselves wrapped up in fear over the demonic, and they focus way too much on it. And they worry about demon activity, and they worry about these other things. Well, we don't have any of that to worry over. We're hidden in Christ. Our life is hidden in Him. It's no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So therefore, if we are dying to our flesh, as the Bible tells us we're supposed to, and we're walking in the Spirit, then Satan is just kind of skirting around the outskirts saying, "Man, I wished I could get to that." But when you aren't dying to yourself, when you're walking in the flesh, it opens doors. It opens little cracks and crevices where he can get a foothold. We need to be very careful that we're walking in the Spirit and we're choosing to live our life in Christ, not in the world. In 1 John 4:3-5, we read, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now that's a promise. That's not just a, hey, you know, think about this and maybe it'll work for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we read the demons are afraid of Jesus and we have Jesus in us, then we've overcome them. What the Word tells us. And I think that many people today get their beliefs regarding demons and demonic activity from Hollywood rather than from the Bible. I mean, how many movies over the years have come out that have misrepresented the power that demons have? The Exorcist. You know, the priest comes and the priest is attacked. Now, let me say this. There is a passage in the book of Acts where some religious people came and tried to cast out demons, but they didn't have Jesus. And they got whooped. They got beaten, whooped, and stripped of their clothes and went running. And when they came and they said, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Well, what? We don't know you. We know Paul. We know Jesus, but we don't know who you are. And they jumped on them. So there is a word to be said. Even if you wear a priest outfit or any other kind of an outfit, if you're not in Jesus, don't try it. With a little disclaimer, don't try this at home. But that's the image that Hollywood has presented, is that the demonic authority has power over the church. That they can possess Christian people. Demon cannot possess a Christian. There's no room for him in there. He's got the Holy Spirit already in there. Housing one. So if they try, they're going to get kicked out. There's nothing they can do. But in Hollywood and all these movies and all these TV shows, they are always showing so much authority and so much power. And people have gotten that in their mindset. And then they're drawn to it. And Hollywood knows that. That's why they keep producing the same garbage over and over and over again. There's just one new... And Halloween's coming. It's going to be horrible on any of the TV and movie shows, if you watch any, because they're just going to all be about that. Friday the 13th. Jason and Freddy and... I don't know who all else they got out there. But the truth is we have no fear over the spirit realm, or we shouldn't, because we're in Jesus. Now, I'm not naive again. I do know that demons do and can manifest themselves around us to try to intimidate, to try to oppress, try to bring some type of fear upon us. But Jesus has already dealt with them. He dealt with them. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame Satan. He overcame the demons. Everything has been dealt with in the spirit realm. Now, we're walking in faith right now. We have this physical realm that we live in. We have this physical body, this mind. And so we have to guard ourselves to not be sucked into the lies of what Satan and the demons say they can do. When we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the Lord, we need to be focusing on Him. Now, these demons in our story this morning that Jesus confronts, they have no idea, no doubt what their ultimate fate will be. And they cower. They cower in the presence of the Lord. And let's look at Mark's account of this story, which is interesting. It tells it a little bit differently, but it's the same story. Mark 5, verses 1 through 13. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out, now that word Gadarenes, it's translated the other word, it's interchanged. When we look at the other story, you see the word, it's different than this one, but it's basically, it can be translated the same. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now again, in this story, it says one man. Versus in Matthew, it says two. But to me, what I see when I see these type of things, instead of calling it a discrepancy, I call it just the way that stories are told. Someone remembered it as one remembered it as two. You see the human element in it, but you still see the power of God, and the story is the same. It's not really the point of how many men there were. The point is what occurred when they came and the boat came onto this land. And it says here, when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out to the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. If nothing else, we know that demons nor pigs can swim. That's one thing we can grasp from this story. So if you're ever really scared of a demon, go run in the water. He ain't going to get you. He can't swim. Now in Mark's account, again, he only mentions one man, but he mentions many demons, legion, meaning many demons. Now looking closely here, now I'm kind of putting this together, and I'm not saying this is an absolute here, so bear with me. But if there were about 2,000 swine, and all 2,000 of them ran off the cliff and into the ocean, we could almost determine, amen, we could almost determine that there were 2,000 demons, one for each pig. That's a lot of demons in one man. The only other reference we've seen in Scripture to more than one demon is when a person cleans out his house, sweeps it clean, and there was a demon in there and cast it out, and next thing you know, he comes back along with seven more worse than himself. So we've seen that multiple demons can inhabit in an unclean and unsaved person. But here we're looking at possibly 2,000 demons. Man, this must have been a big guy. 2,000. And if all 2,000 demons confronted Jesus, and all 2,000 demons were terrified, that's a big deal. One demon, I ain't messing with him. Seven demons, we're not messing with him. But possible 2,000 demons cowering in the presence of Jesus, does that not tell us so much about the power and authority that he has over everything? It's amazing when you think about these and see this, how this whole thing worked out here. Now, with this said, it doesn't mean that we go demon hunting. Again, you got movies and TV shows that do that too. We don't go demon hunting. They're around, and if you look close enough, you'll see them. You don't have to go hunt them. In spiritual warfare, we only want to be in battles that God assigns us to. We have to be very careful that we don't just take up the banner and go out and try to attack every demon you see. Because I'm going to be honest with you, and this may be a hard word, but it is a true word, and you can search the Scriptures for it. God even uses demonic activity in certain people's lives to either break them or to torment them. We saw that in King Saul. A spirit would come upon him or in him, and he would then get angry and violent and try to kill David every time this spirit. And the only thing that would calm that spirit was when David played. When he came and played an instrument. So we see that there are times when they're used. And so for us, who are we to say that we're going to step in into any situation and declare that that demon, this demon, that has to go, unless God puts us in that place and it's a place that we know that this is a confrontation we need to deal with. And I do believe that there are some people that are more prone to this type of ministry than others. God has prepared them for that. So we need to be careful that we don't go jumping into every battle that we assume is a demon. And again, that's another thing. Sometimes you may assume something's demonic, and you're over there casting, 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 and demon ain't even present. Because it's something else going on that has to be worked out. We never want to become proud. We never want to become boastful about and becoming flippant regarding the demonic realm. They're out there. But we don't need to go hunting them. And the book of Jude gives reference to this in Jude, verse 8. It says, likewise, all those dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So if we're put into a place of confronting a demon or a demonic activity, we don't need to come in our own strength, in our own word, in our own power. May the Lord rebuke you. This is Michael the archangel. He was equal or greater in authority and power than Satan was. Satan, I believe, was probably an archangel too when he fell. We know he was over worship. He had a lot of power. We know he tangled with Michael over in Daniel. I believe it was Michael. It may have been Gabriel. I'm not sure which one he tangled with in Daniel. But Daniel prayed. In 21 days, he came and said, I would have been here sooner, but I was fighting up in the spiritual realm. So we know that Satan has power. We also know that he can't use that power against Christians. We've already covered that. We know that we need to be very cautious about how we approach dealing with the demonic realm. But with all this being said, I want to encourage you that you don't walk in fear. We do not have to walk in fear. There's enough out here that's trying to keep people in fear right now. We still have. And when we went to the conference last week and we were listening to the churches that were standing, the pastors stand up introducing themselves, on the average, about 50% of every church has not come back because of COVID. And we're no different. And it's not just the Calvary churches. I was talking to the Bartow Baptist Association president across the board in the Baptist church. About 50% of the people are not coming back. And it's fear. There's nothing else you can call it. It's fear. Now, I'm not telling you to come or not come. That's between you and the Lord. If you feel you have wisdom and a reason that you can't come, then you walk in that if you feel you got that from the Lord. I'm not accusing everybody that's not here that they're just walking in fear, but there is a dominant factor involved in this. And COVID has no power either. Your time will be what it is. So I really encourage people to come if you can. But walk out according to your own relationship with God, whatever He's telling you. There's a balance in that. But we're not to be in fear over anything. It was funny. I think Jennifer just read this. The governor made an announcement that they've got all these other COVID testing sites open, but they're not being used. They're not being monitored or not being used effectively or efficiently in their terms. And I think it's because people are tired of it. They just don't want to go. And I've driven by these testing sites. There's nobody in them. Hallelujah. If you're sick, get tested. Otherwise, don't worry and walk in fear over it. And there initially, there were lines of car after car after car after car just to see. Oh, I wonder. Oh, I don't know. And some were going through multiple times. But I think it's catching up to itself. And the truth is that it's not as bad as they said it was. Not overall. It's not good. And I'm not taking away from the fact that it's there. But I believe the numbers have been fabricated. And if people are not being tested, that means they cannot fabricate numbers like they were. So that's my little speech for the day on that. But we're not to walk in fear. And our passage this morning shows us that Jesus has already defeated the demonic realm and they're merely acting out their role. It's like a drama. They're acting out. And they're trying to push themselves on people and make them more powerful than they are. But Jesus has already defeated them. In reality, they fear the end. And today, I believe the demonic realm knows their end is near. Now, the final point, this message, which really leans to the title of the message this morning, is the reaction from the people who heard what was done. In verse 34, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." How sad. How sad is that? Think about it. This guy, and we just read, again, in Mark it gives even more of a deal. This guy or guys were standing there. They were. Nobody could pass. Anybody who came in by boat came in that place. He was there to greet them. Nobody could get passed by. They tried to chain him. They tried to shackle him. If he had 2,000 demons, ain't no chain going to hold him. Not except it comes from God himself. And so they were terrified of this guy or these guys. They were terrified of what was going on around them. But yet, when they see Jesus, they're more afraid of him. And it's like, in a way, it's like they're afraid because they know that Jesus has that much power. But they see how he used that power to set a man free. And in the book of Mark, further into that story, he begs to go with Jesus. "Let me go with you. Let me travel." And Jesus said, "No, you need to go and you need to testify in the city of what was done for you." But they rejected Jesus. They wanted him gone. They had this demon-infested man or men wreaking havoc on everyone. But when they're delivered, they're more afraid of the deliverer than the one that held people captive. Many today are more comfortable with the demon they know than the one that can transform their lives and give them freedom. They would rather remain in their havoc-filled world because in many cases it's all they've ever known. And we've covered this point before in other messages. The battered women syndrome. A woman is willing to stay with a man that beats the tar out of her because at least she knows enough about him to somewhat maybe avoid him at certain times. And that's her zone. Calls the police, then changes her story. And that's why I believe they changed some of the laws, that if there's evidence of any battering, they arrest them anyway. They don't rely on that person anymore because it's an over and over and over event. And the police are constantly called into these situations. But people are hanging on to whatever keeps them in bondage because of the fear of the unknown. Had this town taken 5 minutes to talk with Jesus, to let him teach, to let him bring hope that he had for that entire village, that entire region, how much work could have been done in that region? But they weren't willing to give him 5 minutes. They were afraid. But I want to tell you this morning, if you find yourself in a place like that, where you feel like you're in bondage to something, where you feel like there's something got a hold of you, where you feel like it's just something that just over and over and over you fall into, and it's a pattern or whatever, and you're afraid to go to Jesus because you're afraid he's going to reject you, I want to encourage you this morning, there is no fear in Jesus. There is no fear in his love because his love is a perfect love. I'm not talking about human love and the relationships even between husbands and wives. I'm not talking about that kind of love. Because between husband and wife or in human relationships, there's the flesh involved in it. There's woundings that happen. He hurt me. She hurt me. They did this. They did that. And it's so hard to get past those moments of grief and pain. The reality of the hurt that someone does. It's hard. And so when you have that kind of love, it's real love. But when someone hurts somebody, it's much, much harder to trust. And once the trust is gone, if you can't rebuild the trust, and I'm going to tell you something, if you don't do it in Jesus, it's not going to be completely rebuilt. Because the patterns are still there on both sides. One who grieves and the one who was grieved. And both of them have patterns. And because of those patterns, both of them make decisions, sometimes in the flesh, rather than in the spirit. Rather than running to Jesus in the midst of it, they run to themselves and run from Jesus. And then, at some point, if that issue is not rectified between them and the Lord, they make a decision. Well, I'm making the decision, it's over. I don't want it anymore. I'm not willing anymore. And Jesus is still saying, run to me. Run to me. Nope. Nope, not going to do it. And that's sad. But it happens. And so we as believers, we need to make sure that we are not looking at the unperfect love between man and wife, between friend and friend, between church people, family. We're all still dealing with this fleshly tent, and so there are woundings there. But we need to be running to Jesus so He can bring healing, forgiveness, because it says we have to forgive or we're not forgiven. What the Word teaches. Okay, well, how do we forgive when it's so fresh in our mind? Well, first we have to make the choice. I choose to forgive, whether you feel it or not, because it's biblical. And then you run to Jesus. And you're honest with Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I choose to forgive, but I don't want to. I choose to forgive, but I don't feel it. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and Jesus Himself is going to speak to your heart. And He's going to bring you to a place and work you through that where you truly can forgive. Because you ran to Him, not away from Him, and not toward the flesh. But Jesus, His love is perfect. In 1 John 4:18, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now this particular passage can be applied in any area of our life, whether it's in relationships, as I was just discussing, whether it's in looking at the demonic world that's all around us and the things that are happening. It's in our fear of tomorrow, when we don't know if we're going to have a job, or whether or not we're going to be sick, or whether or not this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And that's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. We have today. So if we choose to not walk in fear today, then when tomorrow comes, we have that same choice again. And we can choose to walk in fear today, or walk in love today, and cast out that fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. But if you're in fear, you're not made perfect in love, which means there's an area of your life that you haven't surrendered to Jesus in. Whatever you find yourself most afraid of is an area that you've not surrendered to Jesus. Because we've just covered in the beginning of this text this morning, He's in control of everything. He's in power over everything. So if we can see that, we can read that, and we choose to believe that, then we need to apply that to our own lives and say, I've got areas that I'm still fearful of. Okay, Jesus, I'm bringing those to you. I'm running to you with my fear. I'm running to you with my hurt. I'm running to you with whatever this is, and I'm going to leave it with you. And if I can't leave it with you, then I'm not leaving the altar until I have that peace, because I need you. That's really what we're running to, is Him filling us with His Spirit, with His Word, and with His peace. Now, I want to encourage anyone who's listening to this message this morning, and you know who you are. You've been running from Jesus, remaining in your torment and in bondage of fear. Jesus is calling your name this morning. For those who have ears to hear, He's calling your name. And I'm not mentioning one person, because there are many. And you all know who you are. You may be here. You may be listening online. You may pick up this message a month from now. But He's speaking. And He's calling your name. And He's saying, come out of the darkness and into His glorious light, where His perfect love cast out all fear. Receive from Him the peace that you've never experienced. If you've always lived in fear and in torment, you don't know what peace feels like. And that can be a fear too. I don't really know what that feels like. So you're afraid of trying, because what if it's not real? But Jesus is real. And His Word is true. And He wants you to receive that peace that you've never experienced. And it is available to you right now. This moment, today, if you will hear His voice. And to not hear His voice is to walk in rebellion. And what did the writer of Hebrews say? Trust today. Today, listen to His voice. Not as those who walked in rebellion against Him, given the example of the Israelites, who rebelled over and over and over again. And they saw the power of God. They saw miracles happening right before their eyes. And yet, Moses goes on the mountain for a few days. The next thing you know, they got a golden calf built. They went back to things they learned in Egypt rather than depending upon the peace that surpasses all understanding. We need to be running to Jesus, not away from Him. And again, there are many areas that this applies in our lives. Specifically this morning, we're looking at the demonic activity and what we can see and how He has power and authority over that. But I want to tell you this morning that this power and authority is over every area of your life. If you want it, you can have it. You don't demand it. You come to Jesus in humility and say, Jesus, I need it. I can't have it without You. I can't breathe without You. And there are people, again, right now that are struggling to take their next breath because of anxiety and depression and fear. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to meet you right where you are. Turn to Me. Run to Me. And I will give you peace. Do you want peace this morning? I want peace this morning. I'm thankful for the peace that I received from Jesus. And in my mind, I would like to never, ever, ever turn away from that peace. But I know I got this little noggin. And it's our mind that we're struggling with. The fleshly mind, the fleshly thoughts, the fears and anxieties. So this is why this is not a one-time thing. This is a walk. This is a daily activity. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Submit to Him moment by moment. And the more we do that, the more that we recognize where we're headed before we get there in the flesh. We are able to hear the Holy Spirit say, don't go there. That's going to bring you back into bondage. That's going to bring you back into fear. And we can hear the Holy Spirit. The more we're in the Word, the more we're in prayer, and the more we're dying to ourselves and giving ourselves over and say, Holy Spirit, come, fill me, use me, take my life. Then we can have this peace. See, we know our destiny too. The demons know theirs, but we know ours. And ours is a much prettier picture. We can't describe it. We can read it, put it into John's words, what he saw. But I can promise you that when we see it face to face, it's going to be something that we could never come up with words for. I'm looking forward to that day. But we have today, right now. Run to Jesus today. Father, we come and we just put this in Your hands. We put our hearts in Your hands, our minds in Your hands. Lord, there's so many things that we do fear. There's so many things that come at us in this world. And the world and the demonic realm is trying to keep us in fear. And so, Lord, we don't want to be at that place anymore. We don't want to be in this place where everything in the news upsets us and brings us fear. I mean, I personally choose to turn the news off for the most part. But, Lord, it comes at us in different ways. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would draw us to you and that we run to you in the midst of every fear that we have. In every situation, in every place in our lives, Lord, we can run to you. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we have that place to come to. And I pray, God, that we would never find ourselves wanting to stay more comfortable in darkness than to be at peace in your light. Let that not happen to any of your church. May your church be awakened to this message, Lord. May your church be awakened to truth and peace and to walk that out and to run to you. Turning away from the worldly influence and turning to you wholeheartedly in fullness. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you for all that you're doing. We love you, Lord. We worship you this morning. We give you thanks. We do come to you with a heart of thanks and praise and thanksgiving. And we worship you, O Lord. Have your way in us as we run to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.